I want to read you something as we get started. I don't want to interfere with the worshipful atmosphere, but let me read you this, and I want you to soak this in as I read it. You've heard this before. This is out of the book of Isaiah. And I want you to listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." Now, I want each one of you here to be able to say with me that the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. That should be maybe on your minds. Let me put it this way. Everybody's not going to be the same, but it's all right if every morning before you put your foot on the floor, you think to yourself, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." I want us to get accustomed to living on a spiritual plane. Some people are not going to appreciate that. Some people, I don't mean that they're going to be ugly about it. They're just not going to receive it. They're not going to understand it. As you go through the scripture, you'll find that there were a lot of people did not receive certain things of the scripture. They did not receive certain things that the Lord wanted them to receive. Do you remember when they had this great meeting out on the seashore, out on the hillside, and Jesus was speaking? And during this time, he spoke many powerful sayings. And he told one of the things that I have studied over and over in the scripture, that I've studied more and more, it's found three different times in the Gospels, is the parable of the sower. And when he talked about all that, and they took a break, his disciples came and gathered around him, a much smaller group of people, and said, "What are you talking about? What in the world are you talking about? We don't have a clue." And Jesus said, "There's a purpose for that." He said, "You have ears to hear. You don't know it. You don't realize it, but you have ears to hear." And I'm saying these things in parables for that reason. And I don't understand this completely, but he said, "So they will not understand. So that all the rest of them will not understand, at least not yet. But I want you to understand." And at one time, in one of the three renditions, if I can use that word, he said, "If you don't understand this, how will you understand the rest of the parables?" So there's things that we all don't know at times that we need to know, but God is making it available to us. God is not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us without the understanding. He's providing for each and every one of us to have this understanding. So he has given me, and I would like for you to become adamant about it. I would like for you to become argumentative if necessary, that you have the tongue of the learned. That you could say with me, "I'm not backing up. I'm not giving up. I'm not backing down. I'm not apologizing. I have the tongue of the learning." I want you to get that. I want you to grasp that. I want you to understand that. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learning, that I should know how to speak a word in season." Guess what? There are a lot of weary people out there. Sometimes we get weary. Sometimes it is fantastic for someone else to come up to us and give us a word in season. Because we're so weary, we need to be encouraged, we need to be lifted up, we need to be strengthened. We need to have a drink of the water from the living well, a drink of fresh water that only Jesus can provide. And I'm here to tell you tonight that each and every one of you has that capability and has that possibility. I know you know it, but we need to hear things sometimes over and over again. There's not anything wrong with repeating ourselves. You need to know it. You have that ability, you have that capability to speak a word in season to him or to her that is weary. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear. You know, it's all God. It's all Jesus. It's none of me. I mean, I can't even waken my own ears. You know, I don't get up in the morning and say, ears, wake up. But Jesus awakens me. The Holy Spirit of God moves on me and awakens my ear so that I can hear what I need to hear. Not for myself primarily, but primarily for other individuals, primarily for other people, so that I can speak a word to them. Maybe I've told you this story. I have to say it's a little embarrassing to me, but I'm going to tell it one more time. If you know me well, like Todd does, you hardly ever hear me referring to myself as a prophet. I've had many people to refer to me as a prophet. I've had people to come up to me and say, Prophet Charles, let me ask you something. And I have to say that embarrasses me a little bit. I don't say anything about it, and I let them say whatever they want to say. But many people has used that term to refer to me. I don't care for it. I don't particularly care for it. If it's so, let it be seen. Let the evidence show. I don't have a card in my pocket that says that on the card. But let the evidence show it. And I believe I've been around Todd a long time, and Todd is the same way. Let the evidence show it. I don't hear Todd going around referring to himself as Prophet Todd, but the evidence shows it. And we were traveling one time. We were going down to the beach. I think of my wife. She's heard me tell this story so many times. I know she doesn't want to hear it again. But it has something important in it, because I was struggling at the time with this thing of being a prophet. And I would tell people, I never asked for it. I never prayed for it. I never sought the Lord to put me into that realm, if that's what we can call it. But I did have an experience with the Lord one day, sitting on my couch, that brought it home to me. And I said to myself, can that be? Surely not. Can that be? And so from then on, I kind of struggled with it. I did what I had to do. I ministered to people. I spoke the word of the Lord in the name of the Lord. But I had nothing to brag about. It was all Jesus, I hoped, and none of me. So we were on a trip. We were out near Francis Marion College. A lot of you know where that is. We were about midway our trip, and there's a Wendy's there. And if you've ever traveled there over a few times, you've seen that Wendy's. And we stopped at Wendy's. There was a number of people in the car, including my wife. I don't remember who else. But I remember being so glad to stop. I was off of work. I think it was late Friday. I was off work, and I was enjoying not being on work. I was thinking to myself, nobody can get in touch with me. They don't know where I am. It was harder to call a few years ago than it is now, and so I don't expect to hear from anybody. I don't have to do work. And what I wanted to do is what I did. I went in there and propped myself up against a wall and just stood there like this. That's what I wanted to do. I was away from everybody. Everybody else was going to the bathroom, and I'm just standing there, and you know, somebody might go get some French fries, go get a drink or something like that, and before I get back on the road, I'm probably going to get a drink. But for the time being, I just wanted to stand there. And there was a young man over here about where the back row is, sitting at a table in Wednesdays, looking at me. And he kept staring at me. Obviously, it made me a little uncomfortable. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. I just stood there. And finally, this young man, who might have been 25, got up from his chair. He was seated by himself, and he walked over to where I was. And he said, and these are the very words he said. He said, "Sir, are you a prophet?" Now, regardless of anything else, here was the challenge of the Lord. Okay? Here was the Lord, by his Spirit, challenging me, and he was saying, "Is you or ain't you?" Make up your mind. Are you going to walk in the way that I want you to walk, or are you going to deny what I'm doing in your life? It spoke all these things to me. And that's all he said, sir, are you a prophet? And I thought of Jesus, how Jesus answered questions oftentimes. And I said, well, let me ask you a question, and then I'll answer your question. I said, why do you want to know? And he said, because I am involved in ministry, and I'm considering getting married, and I want to know, should I marry this girl? And I took a deep breath, and I said, yes, I'm a prophet. That's the first time I had ever had to answer that question in my life. I said, yes, I'm a prophet. And I said, no, you should not marry that girl. I said, she's going to be a hindrance to you for the time being, and it's not the timing of the Lord. You need to wait a while. And he thanked me, and he went his way, and I went my way. I was probably more puzzled than he was. It was amazing to me that the Lord could find me at Wendy's, propped up against the wall. But I'm telling you that for a reason. In a way, we're all alone, each one of us. Now, what I mean by that is my calling is not your calling. And I cannot do what God has called you to do. Maybe you can't do what God has called me to do, but God has a specific calling on each and every person's life. And it would behoove each and every one of us to find what God's calling is and to make sure that we receive it and fit into it. There's a tantalizing verse of scripture in somewhere in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians that says, for it's God which works in you. Think about it. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, you can read that verse of scripture and just keep right on going and miss it. You can read it and just keep on going and miss it. Two things. It's God who works in you to will, that's the want to, whatever it is you need to be doing, whatever it is you're supposed to be about, it's God which works that in you. And so many times, people sense deep down inside of them the call of God on their life. It doesn't mean if you've got a call of God on your life, and every Christian ought to have a call of God on their life. It doesn't mean you're going to pick up, sell everything, and go to Africa by any means. Occasionally, on rare instances, that might be the case. But it doesn't mean that everybody's going to pick up from where they were, where they are, and go to somewhere else. But everybody ought to have the call of God on their life. And everybody ought to sense it every day of their life. I mean, we're bombarded with the TV. We're bombarded with advertisement as we drive down the road. We're bombarded with things that people say that they don't know what they're talking about, that we have to feel like we've got to deal with anyway. Why can't we sense the call of God on our life? Why can't we deal with the call of God on our life? This life, and again, maybe I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it one more time because it bears repeating. I was teaching pastors. I was at a pastor's conference in West Africa. And 45 pastors came in the first week, and 45 pastors came in the second week. And I taught them, I believe, for 2 hours a day while they were there. And it was a room about this size. It was a rather large room. It was bigger than we needed, but it was nice. No air conditioning, of course. There was a little monkey that would come in regularly, and the monkey had a dog, had a small dog. And the monkey and the dog would come in the room, and the monkey owned the dog. The monkey definitely owned the dog. And so, if you didn't treat the dog right, you had trouble with the monkey. But you had to deal with that every now and then during this pastor's conference. But anyway, I was up front, big blackboard. And I put a dot on the rope, on the wall, dot on the board, one little dot on the board. And if you can get this, and I mean, it's not rocket science. It's nothing that I'm so smart that I get it and other people aren't smart enough to get it. It's something that all of us ought to get, but it's one of those things that we miss the forest because of the trees. And all of this ties in together. All of this is, I think, is going in the same direction. I put that dot on the board and I said, this is your life. That's the sum total of your life, that dot. That's it. No more. If you live to be 20, if you live to be 50, if you live to be 100, it's all inside that dot. You don't get outside that dot. And I explained to him I couldn't do this, but I drew a line from the dot down the board over this way to the edge, and I drew a line from the dot down the board this way over to the edge. And I told him if I could, and I can't, but imagine if I could, and I extend that line all the way around that wall, all the way around here, and all the way down that back wall, all the way back over here, being careful to miss the monkey and the dog that's right back over there. Come all the way back around here and connect back up right next to the dot, right next to the dot. And that's not a good representation at all. But let that represent that dot, as we know, is you and me. That's our life. That's it, the sum total. We live to be 150 years old. It all fits in that dot. And the rest of that is eternity. Now, eternity is what we're facing. Eternity is what we're facing. We're not there yet. We're sort of a part of it here on this side, but we're not living in eternity. I found out, I was surprised one time when I found out that when the Bible talks about Christ being eternal, it's not talking about him living forever. I figured that's what it was, but it's not talking about him living forever. It's talking about him living in a different realm. He lives in the realm of eternity. He does live forever and ever, but he has always existed. He has always lived in eternity. We have not. God has always lived in eternity. So in case, and I'm sure I didn't do a real good job of making the point, is, but the point is, we've got to look toward eternity. You think about it. What we want to look at is everything that's in that little dot. In that little dot is your problems and your difficulties and your bills and your cars and your houses and your jobs and your schools. All of that's in that little dot, and it's important. And God is concerned about it, and he wants to deal with all those things. He wants to take care of all those things. He wants to bless us in every area of our lives in those little dots. But he says, Charles and Bill and Jane and Judy and Joseph and Henry, you get your eyes on eternity. Let me take care of inside the dot. Let me take care of inside the dot. And you deal with eternity. Make sure and get your eyes on eternity. Well, I'm sure all of you know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think everybody's acquainted with that. It doesn't say it's difficult. It doesn't say there's a good possibility it won't happen. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Would you like to be pleasing to God? I certainly would like to be pleasing to God. Everybody here would like to be pleasing to God. Well, you're not going to do it without faith. And faith connects us with eternity. Faith is the, you might say, the coin of the realm. And so part of what I'm wanting to get at and what I'm wanting to point out is that we have to live a supernatural life. And when we say supernatural, of course, we probably immediately start thinking about healings and special miracles and so forth. And all of that is definitely supernatural. But our living, our breathing ought to be supernatural. I mean, think about it now. You claim to have a relationship with a man that died 2,000 years ago. You know, that's weird. You guys are just weird. 2,000 years ago. Think about it. Now, I enjoy that. We laugh about it. But the world doesn't relate to it. As far as they're concerned, it's a man that died 2,000 years ago. But we're spiritual people. We're living spiritual lives. We're speaking spiritual words. You know, when we get a hold of what I'm talking about, we won't be nearly, and I'm putting myself in there, we won't be nearly as likely to say certain things that we say. We won't be nearly as likely to let things get out of our mouth that sometimes gets out of our mouth. We come to believe, we know it and we can quote it, but do we believe that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, as the Bible says? Well, we're supposed to believe that. We're supposed to know that. We're supposed to walk in it. I'm reminded of how the Apostle Paul once said, there was a shift in his life. There was a transition in his life. I would say probably many transitions in his life, as there are in ours. Apostle Paul said something that, again, almost goes unnoticed. He says, I know whom I have believed. Now, something happened. It was somebody that he set his faith on. It was some situation. Something happened, and he put his faith in the motion. He said, I believe that. Maybe he was hearing Jesus speak for the first time, or maybe it was the second time or the 50th time. Maybe he was hearing Jesus speak, and he said, I believe that. But there came a time where he was able to say, I know whom I have believed. I believed him from the get-go. I believed him. You know, when he spoke, I thought to myself, boy, there's truth in that. I can sense it. I know there's truth in it. You know what he said lines up with the Word. It lines up with the Torah. It lines up with everything I know. You know, Paul was a very smart fellow, a very learned person. He said, boy, that lines up with all of that. I believe it. And then he soaked in it. He soaked in it day after day, month after month. He got around Jesus because he wanted to soak that much more. And he said, in effect, Lord, let me have it. Let me have it. Pour it on me, Lord. Pour it on me. I want to be, Lord, what you want to have me to be. And I want to do, Lord, what you would have me to do. Then one day, Paul gets up and says, I got it. I got it. I know whom I have believed. Do you know who you have believed? Well, I know whom I have believed. And he says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And somebody said, well, I don't understand, Paul. What have you committed? He said, everything. Everything. I've committed it all unto him. And I know the man. Okay, let me read to you one other thing. And checking the time here. Let me read to you one other thing. This is out of Acts. Now I want you to think about this a minute. There was a certain man, his name was Apollos. Now, we can all put ourselves in this situation. I'm reading out of Acts 18. And this will be beginning with the 24th verse out of Acts 18. It says, there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture. Now, I want you to get the picture of who Apollos was and what kind of person he was, because the scripture tells us and agrees that Apollos was an eloquent man. He was quite a speaker, apparently. He was quite a speaker. He was mighty in the scriptures. Now, does any of us question what that means? He knew the Bible. He knew the scriptures that they had at the time. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So he had been present with some of the apostles, with various disciples, various of the Christian teachers. He had been present, and he had soaked in what he could that they taught of the scripture. This says, he was fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. I mean, you can't say much more about a guy than this. Though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, just doing what he had always done. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him. Two of you guys heard him speak one today. And when you heard this eloquent man who was learned in the scripture and taught of the disciples, when you heard him speak, you said, wow, just like I've always heard, he is good, but there's something lacking in his theology. And two of you guys took him aside and said, come and let us talk to you a little bit. And the Bible says they taught him the way of God more accurately. Okay? All of us could be in that place, no matter how strong we are in the Lord, no matter how powerful we are in the things of the Lord, no matter how high we are, so to speak, in the Spirit, we could all be in that place and have been many times and probably still are, where somebody needs to come along or something, some book, some situation. And if we are open to the things of the Lord, like Apollos was, if we are an humble man, and if we are teachable, then we can be taught the way of the Lord more accurately. Okay? So that's for all of us. So I wanted to share some things like that with you because of what I sense the Lord doing and because of what I sense the Lord getting us ready for. Now, I've probably told you this before. I'm going to mention it one more time. It never hit anybody as powerfully as it hit me many years ago. I was in my house on my, what you call that thing you jog on, the treadmill. I was on the treadmill. This was good many years ago, a couple of decades, I guess, ago. I was inside on the thing. I was taking a break, and there was a bookcase nearby. And I had this thought to get the dictionary out and look something up in my break from jogging. So I get the dictionary out, and I wanted to see what, and this is strange to me, realizing that I did this, I wanted to look up the word Columbia. Just what you hear, Columbia. I mean, who would want to look up Columbia? I looked up Columbia and was forever shocked, and I think changed a little bit, by what I found out to be the definition of Columbia. And maybe y'all will get it better than I did. And I'm not sure anybody else gets it like I want them to. But the definition of Columbia is of, O-F, or pertaining to. Now, could any of you guess what it's pertaining to? Of or pertaining to the United States of America. Look it up. The definition of Columbia. Of or pertaining to the United States of America. And it has to do with the word Columbus, Columbia, Columbus, that's where it comes from. But I have to believe that God's going to do something with Columbia that hadn't been done yet. And part of it is we have to be aware of it. And part of it is we have to be praying into it. And part of it is we have to be seeking the Lord for what he wants to do with Columbia. So I just wanted to pass that along to you and encourage you in that. And beyond that, let's see what the Lord would do, Todd.